Scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs 21, starting in verse 9 through 13. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. Lord, that you have not left us on our own, Lord, but that you have directed our paths, that you have given us great instruction here in your scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at them now, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us, Lord, to live out what is pleasing to you as we seek to live for you. Lord, we ask that you would teach us now. I pray you would protect everyone from my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you living for? What are you living for? 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So what are you living for? One thing that I find so helpful about the Proverbs is that not only in the Proverbs are we convicted of sin and how we're living, but we also have in Proverbs instructions. So we're not only convicted when we're not living for the Lord, but we're also encouraged and instructed all the more on how to live for the Lord and the details. And we see in Proverbs so many practical examples, day to day, everything in our lives, how to live for the Lord. And so the same is true this morning as we look at Proverbs and we see yet again the wisdom of God guiding us in living for Christ. The outline this morning will be, number one, avoid bad company. Number two, be teachable. Number three, view the wicked accurately. And then number four, show compassion. Now last week we skipped over verse 9 and it went to verse 10, and so this week we will begin with verse 9 and then skip over 10 and go to 11. So number one, avoid bad company. Verse 9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Here we see that no company is better than bad company. The comparison here is not meant to promote being alone, but it is meant to show the misery of being with a contentious woman. So let's begin with the main focus of this verse, which is a contentious woman. Definition of contentious: apt to contend, given to angry debate, quarrelsome, perverse. So this is not a pleasant woman This is not a pleasant woman at all. This is one who's never content. She's never happy. She's always complaining about something. She's not submissive. She's always challenging and arguing and opposing everything. She is not a virtuous woman who's meek and mild, modest and polite, but she's boisterous. She's argumentative. She doesn't bring peace and comfort to relationships, but she's always bringing strife and conflict. She brings tension. So a contentious woman is not a pleasant person to be around, to say the least. But she's definitely not a person that you would want to have to live with. Now, this verse does not explicitly say that this woman is your wife, but it certainly is implied here by the sharing of the house with her. So consider for a moment being married to a contentious woman. She's your wife. She lives in the same house with you. Now, a house is supposed to be a place of comfort. Your house is where you rest from your labor at the end of the day. It's where you interact with your family, where you share meals and live life together. It's also the place of social entertainment. It's where you entertain guests, you have company over, and you enjoy conversations and interactions. And so your house is supposed to be a place of peace and enjoyment. Yet imagine what it would be like to share this with a contentious woman. How would she affect all these things in life, in your home? Your peaceful family meal times would not be near so peaceful. They would be often disrupted by her complaints, her outbursts of anger. When you entertain guests, your friends would feel more like foes. She would often embarrass you and bring you shame. She would argue passionately about anything and everything. So much so that even when she isn't speaking, no one would feel comfortable. No one would be at ease. No one would feel free to speak their mind. The contentious woman destroys all the pleasantries of home life. She makes her husband miserable in his own house. In fact, this verse teaches that she makes him so miserable that he'd be better off to live in a corner of a roof than with her. Now, speaking of a corner of a roof, you know, houses then were not exactly how what we live in today. And so it was somewhat common to have somewhat of a living quarters, not really living quarters, but an area above the house, like a flat roof with a fence or a railing around it, which would be used as extra outdoor space, very similar to what we have today when we have decks on our houses. And yet this would be on top of the roof. And so we see a corner of a roof, not even the whole thing, just a corner of it. So this corner of a roof would be a small space. It would be exposed to the weather and the elements. And here we see that it would be better to live in this cramped, somewhat uncomfortable space all by yourself than to live in a nice, comfortable house with a contentious woman. We see here that physical pain and miseries, while unpleasant, are not as bad as relational pain and miseries. So what can we learn from this verse? Don't be contentious, certainly, but more so here we're taught avoid the company of contentious people. By all means, do not marry a contentious woman. Now, marriage can be a wonderful thing, but the truth is singleness is way better than being married to a contentious woman. When considering marriage, we must ask the question, will this person help me live for Christ? Will this person help me live for Christ? Or will she be like this contentious woman, who is not only a distraction, but a hindrance in living for Christ? Now, marriage is a sacred relationship, and so I want to be very clear that this verse is not in any way condoning divorce to get away from a contentious spouse. The verse is simply pointing out a problem of which we would be wise to heed the warning and be ever so careful before entering into marriage, so that we might avoid living out this misery. Being alone is much better than being with a contentious woman. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Number two, be teachable. Verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. This verse shows us the difference between the scoffer and the wise man when they are instructed or corrected. We begin with the scoffer, and we see here, notice that it says he is punished, not instructed. It uses the word punished for him. You see, he isn't just instructed. He's probably been instructed many times before this, but he hasn't changed his ways. He's continued in sin, and so now his sin warrants more than instructions. Now he must be punished. And we see here what happens when the scoffer is punished. It says, the naive becomes wise. You see, when the scoffer is punished, the bystanders, the witnesses, the people who witness his punishment, they learn valuable lessons just from witnessing his punishment. A simple-minded, practical person can witness the scoffer receiving his due punishment and can learn from the mistakes of another man. But the point here is not about how good it is that the naive becomes wise, although it is good. The point here is that the bad, the scoffer, does not become wise. Even the naive, who don't know all the details of what happened, even they learn from the scoffer being punished. But what about the scoffer? He doesn't learn. He doesn't even learn his own lesson. He who knows all the details of what he did and what he shouldn't have done, he knows better than anyone else exactly why he's receiving this punishment. And yet, he's unteachable. He does not learn anything. He gains no wisdom. But the wise man is not like the scoffer. The wise man is teachable. When the wise man is instructed, he receives knowledge. Yes, certainly, other bystanders may learn as well, just as they did before. But again, that's not the main focus here. Here, the focus is on those who receive the instructions. And the scoffer did not receive his punishment. He didn't learn anything. But we see that the wise man learns. He receives instruction. And so this is the case all throughout life. Even when it's just, you see, the wise man can learn more from just a few words spoken to him, instructing him, than a scoffer will when they may be beaten severely as a punishment. So we see how foolish and unteachable the scoffer is, that even bystanders learn more than they do from their own punishment. So don't be a foolish scoffer. Don't mock and ridicule. You see, we have so much to learn about living for Christ. But how will we learn it? How will we learn it if we can't receive instruction? If we won't learn and accept and be corrected, how will we learn more about living for Christ? We must be wise and humble. We must be teachable. Be quick to listen to instructions and corrections. Always seek to learn from your mistakes and even learn from others. And we will be better and better equipped to live for Christ. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Number 3, view the wicked accurately. Verse 12, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Also, I want to read it to you in the King James Version. There's a little bit more detail. It reads, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. So here we see the accurate perspective that a wise man has when considering the life of the wicked. The wise man examines the life of the wicked, and he sees the destruction that will come upon him. So the righteous one considers the house of the wicked. He examines the life of the wicked. You know, many fools examine the life of the wicked, but oftentimes, what are they examining? They're more interested in what a glorious life they have, how their comforts or their wealth and their riches that they're enjoying. But the righteous man considers everything having to do with the wicked, their lifestyle, how they live, not just the wealth they have, but how they got it. And most importantly, the righteous consider where this wicked lifestyle will lead them. What will be their end? You see, so often we see in life the prosperity of the wicked. We see the easy life that they're enjoying today. And sometimes we so foolishly envy them. And we're tempted to follow their bad example, that we might enjoy some of those pleasures as well. But we see here that the righteous man considers the house of the wicked. Is his house built on the solid rock? Will it last? Will it stand? Or is it a house built on the sand? And the answer we see in the second half of the verse. You see, everything looks so prosperous and enjoyable for the wicked right now. But the righteous realize that it's only a matter of time. All of the prosperity of the wicked will eventually turn to ruin. They will be destroyed because of their wickedness. And so you and I, today, as we consider the wicked, we can't just look at the pleasures. We can't just look at the sins that they seemingly have gotten away with. But we must consider what will come of them. What will be their end? And we see here that it is ruin. It's destruction, judgment. The wicked will pay for their wickedness. They absolutely will pay for their wickedness. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 73. This is a great testimony of this very verse that we're looking at in Proverbs. This is really this verse lived out. As the righteous considers the wicked and really struggles and wrestles with what he sees until he considers their end. I'll read all of Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. So here we see this lived out. We see this process of the righteous considering the house of the wicked. And we also witness here how the righteous clearly sees the whole picture for the wicked. The righteous sees that the wicked will pay for their wickedness. In the end, the wicked will be ruined. And so having this accurate view of the wicked is very helpful in living for Christ. Because wickedness is not near so tempting when we are reminded of the ruin and destruction that will follow. So we see clearly here, there is nothing to be envious about the wicked. We need not envy them. We need not fear them. And neither should we be like them. We must trust the Lord and His word. You see, we don't need to see the wicked punished to know that they will be punished. God is faithful. He will do what He has said He would. And their prosperity will turn to ruin. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Number four, show compassion. Verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Here we see the doom of the uncharitable man. Those who will not help the needy will one day be needy themselves with no one to help them. First, let's consider the poor here in this verse. First of all, it's implied here that the poor here are truly poor. They really are poor. They're someone who's in need of the necessities of life, whether it be food, shelter, clothing, whether they have a serious health crisis. But this is someone who has true needs that they cannot provide for themselves. Now, we've discussed in the past, if you remember, the challenge in knowing who to help. Because the truth is, there's so many people out there claiming to be poor who aren't. But the poor in this verse is not speaking of those lazy con artists who could work a job but just don't want to. This is speaking of those who are genuinely poor, who honestly need someone to help them. And so, in answer to the question that we always ask ourselves when faced with someone who's poor, should this person be helped? Yes. The answer is yes. This person, in this verse we see here, should be helped. And so we see here that this poor man is crying out for help. He's asking or begging or pleading for someone to help him. And we see here in this verse the unmerciful man and his response. You see, he will not only not help the poor, but he refuses to even listen to their plea. He doesn't want to hear about it. You see, it isn't that he listens to their hardships and he inquires about their story and he decides, no, they are not going to use this money for anything good. I'm not going to help them. That's not what is going on here. And it's not also that he examines their need and says, you know, yes, they have needs, but I just am not capable. I just don't have the resources to help them. That's not what's going on here. It's that he just doesn't care about the poor. Doesn't care at all. He shuts his ear. He shuts his ear. He doesn't want to hear about it. He doesn't even care enough to hear their story. He won't give them a chance to hear what they've been through or how he could help, because he just doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him. So we see here that he does not help the poor. He doesn't help them. Not because he isn't able to help them, but because he isn't willing to help them. He just doesn't care about others. And then we see in the second half the consequences of his sin is that he will suffer in the same way that he made the poor man suffer. So here the tables are turned on the unmerciful man. He gets a taste of his own medicine. As he treated others, so he will be treated. And the day will come when he will find himself in need, with no one willing to help him. And he will cry out for help, but no one will answer. No one will care. No one will help him. He will not only experience suffering of needs, but he'll experience those same hopeless feelings that he made the poor man feel. He'll experience suffering through the fears of helplessness and vulnerability when he's in need and no one helps him. And so the lesson here is very simple. Love others. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Again, we've spoken in the past of the struggles that we face when helping people. And we've spoken before about how we want to be so careful that we're not just throwing money at everybody, that we're not, in our attempt to help, that we're not actually just facilitating their bad habits. And certainly, we want to be on guard against that. But here, we have a warning that balances that out as well. We can't just say, all men are liars. I don't trust any poor people. They're all con artists. I'm not going to help anybody. No. No, no. Fear God. We must not ever shut our ear to the cry of the poor. We must not refuse help to those who need help when it's in our power to do it. We must not despise those who are in need. But we see here that living for Christ is living like Christ. Show the love of Christ to the poor. Christ is merciful. Christ is compassionate. We too should be merciful and compassionate, caring about others, giving them the help that they need when it's in our power to do that. This is a big part of a believer's life, just as it was a big part of Christ's life on earth. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So in conclusion, live for Christ. Live for Christ. We had some instruction here this morning. In living for Christ, we saw the wisdom of avoiding relationships that hinder you from living for Christ, such as a contentious woman. Also, we see the wisdom in being humble, being teachable, that we might gain more and more instruction on how to live for Christ. Also, we see the benefits of viewing the wicked accurately, that we might not be tempted to go their way, but that we might stay focused on the straight and narrow, that we might not be distracted, but that we would live for Christ. And then also we see compassion. Show compassion. We of all people who have been so poor, and Christ did not shut his ear to our cry, but he has made us rich We who were poor, we who needed compassion and mercy, Christ has shown us. Shouldn't we show others? Shouldn't we, of all people, be compassionate people, willing and eager to help the poor? Now, we all have distractions in life, but praise God. He gives us these instructions that we might refocus, that we might live for Him more and more. And you know what? There's going to be times of failure. There's going to be times in your life where you are in sin and you find yourself living out one of these verses, one of these warnings in Proverbs, and you messed up. You knew better. But don't be discouraged. Remember Samuel's words. Don't give up. Don't let your sin carry you further away from God. Keep following the Lord. Keep serving Him. Keep living for Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for the work that You're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank You that not only do we see in Proverbs as we go through these verses, Lord, not only do we see our sin and we're convicted, and Lord, we do thank You for that. But Lord, we also thank You that here in these same verses, You give us instructions on how to live for You. Lord, I pray that You would work these things in our lives more and more. Lord, that we would be humble and teachable. Lord, that we would grow closer and closer to You. Lord, that our lives would not be a life of indulging in living for ourselves, but that You would work in us and continue to work in us, that we might live more and more for You and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work on our hearts, turning our hearts to You. Lord, that our desires would be Your desires, that we would love what You love. Lord, that we would care for others as You have cared for us. We thank You, Lord, for loving us, for blessing us, for instructing us. We pray that You would use us in our lives, in each of our families, the interactions, the jobs that we have, all the people that we come into contact with. Lord, we ask that You would help us, that You would use us for Your glory in their lives. Lord, that we would not be serving ourselves, that we would realize we're here to serve You. You who has died for us. You who laid down Your life for us. Please use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.